As you're turning there, I have one and only one announcement. October the 30th through November the 2nd, my wife and I will be back right here. And we'll be doing a Baptist History Conference then. You might have heard about it. Brother Snow, I don't know what kind of a Baptist History Conference this is going to be, because if everything goes according to plan, I will be walking where the Waldensians walked. Lord willing, my family and I are going to the nation of Italy for the entire month of July. And I may walk on some of the very trails that our Baptist forebears took. I'm looking forward to that. There's a facsimile of all of those things in Valdez, North Carolina. I have seen the facsimile, but I hope to see the real thing. Dates back to the 1200s. There's all kinds of things that I could tell you, but I'm not going to tell you. Just come back, all right? And we'll see you then, and we're looking forward to that. Right now, we're in the book of Philippians. If you can find Philippians chapter 3, and direct your eye, if you would, please, to verse 17. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, before I get started, preacher, how long and what time do you normally get out? Just whenever? Okay, all right, that'll work. Philippians chapter 3, we found it there. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Help us, fathers, we look into the Word of God this evening. I pray that You would open it to us. I pray that we would understand. And Lord, I pray that that You'd challenge our hearts and be glorified tonight. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse 17 that you and I ought to be looking for an example. Notice what it says, "Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." It's very interesting, whether you've been saved for 2 minutes or whether you've been saved for 20 years, this concept of an example is a biblical one. Here's what he's saying. Either one of two things is true. You are either following an example or you're being an example. I want to ask you, what kind of an example are you? The reality is, maybe you're ready for it or not, maybe you've thought about it or maybe you haven't, but somebody's following your example. Now, that usually comes as a shock to a sixth grade kid. But the truth is, if you're in the sixth grade, somebody's following your example. It doesn't matter how far along you are in life, somebody in this church is looking to you and they are doing things just because they saw you do it. Where's your example going to lead? So the Apostle Paul says that you and I are to walk so as we have the Apostle Paul for an example. Now, why is that a problem? Why do you need an example? Why do you need to be an example? Well, there's a lot of bad ones out there. That's what verse 18 tells us. Notice he says, "There are many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Well, we don't have to look far to find people who walk that way. We don't have to look very far and be very diligent before we run across people that their walk is an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't have to look far, do we? Notice the Bible says, the Bible gives us our motivation, verse 19, notice, "whose end is destruction." That's the ultimate goal. Listen, we could multiply a lot of names that fit into the description of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. We could talk about Hollywood folks. Sadly, we could talk about some of our national leaders. We could talk about cultural influencers. But the Bible makes it very plain in verse 19, their walk is contrary to the gospel of Christ, and the end, the destination, where that ends up is destruction. He makes it very plain. Verse 19, he continues, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Not only does he tell us about the destination, he tells us about the motivation. The motivation, the Bible says their God is their belly. What does that mean? That means they are out for the gratification of the flesh, and that is the most important thing in their life. Just like someone else would worship and sacrifice to a deity, these people's deity is the gratification of their own flesh. There are people that say, who are you to tell me who I love? It's what I want, therefore I ought to do it. Well, wait a minute. I walked into a Bass Pro Shops not long ago. I wanted a lot of things. But the fact that I wanted it didn't make it right for me to grab it and walk out with it. Why? Because my want and my desire is not the ultimate rule. The God of heaven is the ultimate rule. But there's a lot of people today, their God is their belly. They live for the gratification of themselves. Verse 19, end is destruction, God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Their glory is in their shame. What do they want to publish? What do they want to put out in the open? Shameful things. That's just what the Bible says. Now, I didn't make that up. That's what the Bible says. Now, verse 19, who mind earthly things. So these are people that walk contrary to the gospel of Christ. Their end is destruction. The Bible says that's the goal, the mark, where they're ended up, where they're headed, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. And the Bible says they mind earthly things. I'm going to tell you something. He doesn't mean that they take, that they're diligent in the way they handle their life. Okay? Now, I live in a subdivision, and I've got a quarter of an acre of ground, okay? A lot of you probably live on more than a quarter of an acre. If you do, God bless you. Well, I've just got a quarter of an acre. If you are looking toward the south, which is toward my house, the street is on the north side of the house. If you are looking toward the south, on the east side, my neighbor is very meticulous about his lawn. He has a landscaping company come every single week of the year. I have no idea what they're doing in December. There's no grass growing. I have no idea what they're doing, but they're there. Do you know in the summertime, he cuts his grass the day before the landscaping company gets there? I have no idea why. He just does it. I mean, several of us around are scratching our head. Well, you know, pretty sure you pay that landscaping company. I mean, it's none of my business. I don't know. But if you do pay them, why do you cut the grass first and then pay them to come? Doesn't make any sense to me. So you have that neighbor here, and then you have Evangelist Paul Crowe. Let me just tell you a little bit about Evangelist Paul Crowe's grass. Number one, they ain't none. Okay? Now I have some green weeds, and they grow, and I cut them. All right, but I am not about to take my money and spend it on making grass grow just so I can pay more money to cut it. Now, if you want to do that, that's your business and we can still be friends. That's just not my philosophy. And my neighbor, I think, is a little bit chapped at me because of my philosophy. He just assumes, Brother Snow, that we're slobs and everything. So the other day, he was pulling weeds out of his flower bed, throwing them over the privacy fence into our backyard. Again, there's a lot of what he does. I don't understand. The word on the street is he's fixing to retire from his job wherever he works, and then he's just going to spend the rest of his days going fishing. And I mean, I wish him the best, but there's a lot of things about him I just don't understand. Listen, when the Bible says who mind earthly things, it's not necessarily talking about somebody like my neighbor. I think we could all agree my neighbor is very meticulous about at least the outside of his home. He recently had an entire new driveway, concrete driveway poured. It's not a big driveway. Our lots are pretty small. But still, he had an entire new concrete driveway poured just because my wife pressure washed ours, and I guess he had to have one nice. I don't know what his motivation was, but he had it poured, all right? And hey, if he wants to do that with his money, that's his business. That's fine. But I think looking at the outside of his place, I've never been on the inside, but looking at the outside, this is a man that is very meticulous in his attention to detail. When the Bible says that these people mind earthly things, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about being meticulous in our attention to detail.
Some people are meticulous in their attention to detail of their automobile. Where I live, there are a lot of the black Americans. That's what they do. I mean, their automobiles are absolutely immaculate. Don't put your fingerprints on their car. No, sir, that's not right. If you want to touch their car, you may touch the handle only if they allow you to, all right? And that's just the way they are. Now, my truck still has the dust of camp in New Mexico all over it. If you want to touch my truck, you can. All right, some people have run into my truck before, and you know, it's a truck. I've never polished a hammer, and my truck is just another tool. That's the way I look at it. But that's not the way some people look at it. The reality is, when God says they mind earthly things, it means that for them, the things of earth consume their thinking. You know, the reality is, we can sit as a preacher explains those phrases in verse 19 and we can feel pretty good about ourselves. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And we can think, yes, preacher, get them. Their glory is in their shame. Preach it! Because that's not me. You get those people out there. I mean, the education industry and the political and all that. You get them, preacher! But the reality is that last phrase can cut awful close to home. Because while we would never say, I glory in shame, there's a lot of us that can't remember the last time we took time out of our schedule to specifically serve the God of heaven. What does that mean? It means if we're not careful, we too will mind earthly things. Now, why is that bad? Well, we find a little word in verse 20. Are you watching verse 20 now? The Bible says, for, F-O-R, for. Why is it a big deal how you walk? Why is it a big deal how I walk? Because our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to focus on that word conversation. We're about to get to the message, right? Everything so far has been introduction. We're fixing to get into the message. I want us to focus on that word conversation. It comes from a Greek word from which we get our word politics. Now, let me make this abundantly clear. The word conversation in verse 20 does not mean anything to do with the modern political process. Okay, that's not what it means. But it's that idea of the Greek city-state emphasized citizenship. Normally, when you and I find the word conversation today, we talk about two people having a conversation. They're talking one to another. When we go to the Bible and we read the word conversation, we understand it has a much broader meaning. Not only does it include the words that we say, it includes the activities in which we're involved. We understand that from the Word of God. But this word conversation is perhaps the broadest of all meanings in the entire Bible. It means that all of my affiliation, everything that I do, the Greek word polis is an interesting word. We use it in our word today. We talk about a metropolis. We talk about Indianapolis and things of that nature. But the reality is that everything in the Greek life centered on the polis, the city. It might have been Athens, it might have been Sparta later on, it might have been Corinth, it might have been any other number of cities. But everything in Greek life centered on that. And this word conversation is taken from the concept of the polis, the city. It means everything that I'm doing, everything that I'm thinking about, everything that I'm working towards, it's all bound up in the city. We might say, when he uses this word conversation, we might use the word home. Now, what does he say? Our conversation, could we say it this way? Our home is in heaven. Don't we sing songs about that? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We've heard that song before, haven't we? And you know, we sing about that. But I want to talk to you about home tonight. But the Bible says very plainly, I'm supposed to walk a certain way, I'm supposed to live a certain way, and the reason I'm supposed to do that is because my home is in heaven. Home is an interesting thing for me to define as an evangelist. I don't know if my home is either really small or huge. Because the truth is, I'm at home a lot of places where I go. I can be at home, wait a minute now, I can be at home with a group of Yankees in New York City. That's a fact. Now, when I go to New York City, I still preach in cowboy boots, and they're fine with that. They've accepted that. But man, I go into the Bay Ridge Baptist Church on 4th Avenue in Brooklyn, New York, and boy, they welcome me with open arms. Oh, it's Brother Poole. Come here, Brother Poole. It's good to see you, Brother Poole, you know. That's me. That's, you know, their Brooklyn Jewish accent coming out. But that's the way it is. I can be home there. Now, my ultimate assessment of New York is it's a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. That's just my opinion. But I can be home in New York. I can be home out in Montana. I can be home right here in West Tennessee. And so I've asked myself many times, what really is home? What are the elements of home? If I'm to define home, what is it that makes home home? I talk about coming home, and by that I mean I'm coming back to North Mississippi. I'm coming back to a house that, thank God, the air conditioner works. It's a wonderful thing. Thank God I have running water. Thank God I have electricity. I'm thankful for those things because I just came from a camp in New Mexico where we had to generate all our own electricity. And I'm going to tell you, living off the grid is not nearly as glamorous as they make it out to be. But when I go home, I got electricity. Go out to the back, just a few steps outside the back door, there's my woodworking shop. But does that make home home? I want you to consider three things that make home home. I want to suggest that home influences our mindset in three ways. Number one, home influences our mindset in the category of our affection. Home influences our affection. You ever think about that? You ever hear this statement? There's no place like home, right? You've heard it. I don't know if it's the Wizard of Oz that started that. I don't know. But there's no place like home. Why do we say that? Because there are things about home that we love. I'm going to suggest there are two things about home that make us love our homes. Number one, I want to suggest that the place has something to do with our affection. The place. Now, I got to tell you, I've been to 49 of the 50 states in the United States of America. There's a lot out there that I love to see. It's absolutely beautiful. And man, I was out in New Mexico, and everything was just really dry, and everybody talks to me, oh, you live in Mississippi? Is it humid back there in Mississippi? Is the Pope Catholic? Brother Snow, was St. Francis Assisi? Yeah, it's humid. It's humid in Mississippi. I don't have to tell you about humidity. Y'all understand it. Hot and humid. Yeah. Yeah. Make sure your shirt is exactly where you want it. Because as soon as you step outside, it's going to stick to you the rest of the day. Now, I know you ladies don't have to deal with sweating, but you sometimes glisten a little in the summertime. I understand that. But they asked me about that. And I said, yeah, man, it's humid. It's really hot and it's really humid there. But you know what? Unlike here in New Mexico, it's green. And as the more I began to describe the place that I live, the more I found myself thinking, man, I wish I could be back there. Humidity or not, it's still a beautiful place to live. You know, the Bible tells us a little bit about our place, our home. The Bible talks in the book of Revelation about a street of gold. You've never seen that. I've never seen it. But the Bible gives us that information so that we can fall in love with a place and home can begin to affect our affection. It talks about walls of jasper. It talks about gates of pearl. Again, you've never seen that. I've never seen that. And it's hard to get our minds wrapped around that. But it's all part of telling you and me that is my home. One day that's where I'm going to live. It's not going to be necessarily a place of green. It's not going to be a place of dry like the Southwest where I just came from. Right now in Phoenix, they're having actual temperatures over 120 degrees. God bless them. Every person that lives in Phoenix is looking around for the nearest mountain, wanting to claw and get as much elevation as possible to get out of that. You know, when the overnight low is 95, it's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. And that's what they're dealing with right now. Well, I understand all of that, but realize there's another place. It's not like Phoenix. It's not like West Tennessee. It's not like Mississippi. And God has given us a few of the details regarding the place. Now, honestly, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around the place. But there's a second aspect of home that causes us to have an affection for it. You know what it is? It's the people. Isn't it? The people. Now, I may not be able to wrap my mind around the place so much, but I can a whole lot better get my mind around some of the people. I don't know why the Lord has chosen to do this, but every year now, for 3 years running, we've buried a college friend. I didn't think I was that old. I'm only 45. I expected that maybe when I was perhaps in my 60s or older. But I didn't expect to be burying friends that I went to college with. But every year, 2000, it was Bill Abbott, 52 years of age, went to be with the Lord. He was another evangelist out of the church there in Clearview in South Haven, Mississippi. Now he's gone. His widow is there, and his daughters are fatherless, and they're there. But Bill Abbott is gone. Where is he? Well, he went home. He went home. Then 2021, it was Pastor Jason Walker. He pastored the Bay Ridge Baptist Church of Brooklyn, New York. 42 years of age, he died in his sleep. No one knew he had some kind of congenital heart defect, and no one understood it. And man, in the middle of the night, he got up, had some pains, and went to reach for his wife, never got there, died, went home. Home. Then it wasn't too many weeks ago that I was in their wedding, Ron and Aaron Thompson. Aaron Thompson succumbed to cancer, and at first the cancer was gone, then it came back with a vengeance, and today Aaron Thompson is home. And you know, when I think about that, I begin to understand a little bit more about what commands my affection. It's the people of home that command my affection. I don't know about you, but when I go back to see my parents, there's a lot of neat things. My parents live on a farm, and there's some things to do there that I enjoy. But the number one thing that I want to do when I go back to their home, I want to see them. I don't care to see the barn. I've seen it already. I don't care to see the fields. I've seen them already. I don't care to fish in the pond. Well, yeah, I do care to fish in the pond. But mainly, I want to be with them. Because the people make it home. But hear me, when we read about home in the book of Revelation chapter 21, we read about the place there. But when we get to Revelation chapter 22, here's what we read about verse 4. The Bible says, "And they shall see His face." Whose face? God's face. What is it that makes home home? What is it that commands my affection? Is it the gates of pearl? Is it the walls of jasper? Well, maybe. But primarily for me, it is that I will see Jesus. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. But that's only true here. When we get home, faith will turn to sight, my friend. And you and I will see the Lord Jesus. If that's true, it ought to change the way I walk. You see, home affects our affection. I want you to consider something else. Home commands our attention. Commands our attention. Every time I get home, I was telling somebody this, I don't remember who it was. Every time I get home, I live in an area where I can walk to the auto parts store from my house. That's a good thing if your truck happens to be broke down. Or if you need some oil or something like that. But that's a handy thing. I can also walk to the grocery store. I can walk to McDonald's. I never do. There's nothing at McDonald's to tempt me. But I can walk to McDonald's. I can walk to a lot of different places. Now, we typically drive because there's a lot of traffic. And I'd rather than hit a car that I'm in rather than hit me. That's just my preference. But at any rate, we're within walking distance. We don't have to drive very far, and we can be at Home Depot. We can be at Lowe's. We can be at, another lumber company you never heard of, but it's right there on the way. We can be at Walmart, God help us. And you know, all of those things are right there. So this is what happens to me. When I come off the road and I back that trailer into our driveway and shoehorn that thing in there, it's not long before I look around and see things that need to be done. What does the Bible say in the book of Ecclesiastes? Through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. What does that mean? That means if you have a house, buddy, you better be working. If not, it's fixing to fall in on you. That's what the Bible says. All right? So what does that mean? Oh, there are people that come along to my wife and they tell my wife this. They say, you know, you have a house. You have a home. And, you know, you have a little bit of a garden. But, wait a minute, it could be better. And if you will subscribe to our magazine, Better Homes and Gardens, then we will help you make your home and your garden inside, outside. Everything will be better. Guess who advertises in Better Homes and Gardens? A company that has a branch not far from my house. You know what? They're called Lowe's. What is their slogan? I quote, "Never stop improving." And then, as if that isn't bad enough, there is a website called Pinterest. That's right, preacher. I am initiating a class action lawsuit. All the husbands of America, we're going to sue Pinterest for damages. That's right. My wife finds all of these things and she pins them and she says, "Oh, my husband could do that. Oh, my husband could do that." Not long ago, I finished a built-in floor-to-ceiling bookshelf in our upstairs room with a little reading nook right there. I don't know where the idea came from. I don't know if it was from Pinterest or not, but I came to my wife one day. I said, "Listen, you got to understand, the fact that I can do this doesn't mean that I want to do this, and it doesn't mean that I should do this." But my wife said, "Oh, look at that. My husband could do that." No! He can't. He just forgot how to use a tape measure. He just forgot, all right? The shooting range is open. I don't know how to do all of these things. But what does it mean? Every time I walk out my back door, we inherited this deck. My house was a HUD foreclosure when we bought it, which is the only way we could afford it. So we got, I suppose they call it sweat equity. We got a lot of sweat equity in the home. I just finished two built into the wall dressers in either of the upstairs bedrooms. And they're kind of cool. I mean, I'm a little bit proud of them, I suppose. The boxes are solid cedar, and it's really nice. It's really something beautiful to behold. But it was a lot of work. A lot of work. I mean, it demanded my attention. I had to go out and mill all of the lumber. I had gotten it from the sawmill. Somebody had given it to me in Louisiana, and I pulled it back after preaching a meeting down there. And then I had to mill it all, and I had to put it all. And it was just a lot of work. It demanded my attention. Now I go out on the back deck, and it is a walk of faith. That deck has been on there, the Lord knows how many years. I have done everything except put a new one up there, and guess what? It is now time to put a brand new deck. Listen, if you're on my deck, just don't go out there if you're having balance issues. There is a rail around two sides of it, but don't lean on it, because it isn't safe. As a matter of fact, right now, there is a rotten 2x4 that used to be a rail over here. It has fallen off. But I got meetings to preach. I don't have time to go out there and tear down my deck. I don't have time to do all that, but boy, I sure do feel it every time I come home. Why? Because not only does home influence our affection, it demands our attention. Did you know that there is more than one way that you can enter heaven as your home? Simon Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. If you do a lot of these things, a lot of these commands that he's given, growing is basically the gist of his command. The Bible says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In other words, when I get home to heaven, I can have an abundant entrance or I can have a not abundant entrance. But you know what determines that? The attention that I give to home while I'm here right now. Now, I'm not there. I'm not at home yet. But I ought to be thinking about home. I ought to be thinking, do you ever do that when you're away from home? You know what? As soon as I get home, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to get this. I've got to get that. That happens to me all the time. We came home one time. We'd been in meetings for a few months, preacher, and went upstairs to the kids' bathroom upstairs, and the valve had begun to leak. And for 3.5 months, it had been leaking constantly. It had completely rotted out the vanity that was there. What's that mean?
My husband can build a new one. That's what she said. So guess what?
Husband built a new one. Then we put it in there. And now it looks pretty good, I suppose. But it demanded a lot of my attention. As soon as I found out about that, I said, hey, there is something that whatever I was doing before, I need to put that on the back burner because home is demanding that I do something. Wait a minute. What have you done because home has demanded it? I'm not talking about your house here. I'm talking about your home over there. You know, there are times in my life when home demands that I drop everything and witness to the person at the gas station. Has that ever happened to you? There are times when home demands that I put everything else aside so that I can work in vacation Bible school and help see boys and girls come to Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to be doing in Italy. I'm going to be preaching to boys and girls in Italy through an interrupter. I don't know. I don't have any idea how that's going to go. I've done it before in other countries, never in Italian. But I've never been to Europe before. Don't know these people. But I'm going to be doing it. Honestly, it's not for the glory. It's not for the glamour. Most Italians don't have air conditioning. And when the southern winds blow out of the Sahara, you say, oh, that's got to be low humidity. It would be, except they blow across the Mediterranean Sea. So guess what? It's going to be miserable. The missionary said, yeah, Brother Paul, most Italians don't have air conditioning in their homes. So God bless you, Brother Frank. Can't wait to get there. He said, we do in ours. Oh, that's wonderful. Praise God. But we're going to be there. What are we going to be doing? We're going to be doing it because there are Italians that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I was a boy, I used to hear Africa called the dark continent. Spiritually, it's not the dark continent, not like Europe is today. They tell us that it may be 1 in 3 Africans know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You're not going to find any numbers like that in Europe. So we're going. I don't know how many people are going to be affected, but can I tell you something? Home calls us to go to Italy. Now, it may not call you to go to Italy, but what is home calling you to do? Home demands our attention. It would be possible for a Christian to mind earthly things and to go through life and not even consider home, not even consider the things that home is wanting to get us to do, because one day we're going to see Jesus. I ought to be doing things here. That's all that I'm saying to you, because this world is not our home, but our home is over there. Home affects our affection. Home demands our attention. I want you to notice number 3, and finally, home affects our attitude. It affects our attitude. What do you say, Brother Paul, what do you mean? I want you to consider this. Only things that pertain to home are worth my getting worked up over. 2016, we were in the nation of Guatemala. And we were there for a month ministering there. In the nation of Guatemala, at that time, they were having political elections. You know, honestly, I don't think I could have cared less about the Guatemalan political elections. Why? That's not my home. It's not my home. Not long ago, in the month of April, I was in South Dakota. I was preaching in South Dakota. And the week of that revival meeting, they had a great big town meeting, and all day was a big kerfuffle because where we were in the Black Hills there, people were moving in from California, and property values were soaring, which meant that property taxes were soaring, which meant that somebody in Pierre, South Dakota, had decided, we'll take the property taxes from this county and we'll subsidize the schools in these other counties. And the people in the South and the Black Hills there, they said, wait a minute, we don't want our taxes to be subsidized on other people. And there was a big to-do about it. But you know what? I didn't even attend the meeting. Why?
Because Custer, South Dakota, as beautiful as it is not my home. When I was in New Mexico, I didn't pick up real estate brochures. Why? I'm just passing through. It's not my home. When I was in California, the same, and I could repeat that every place that I've gone. But can I tell you one of the things that bothers me in the year 2022 as I travel? It bothers me how worked up we can get over the things of this earth, when in reality, it's not our final home. Now you hear me. We're living in a day when we can get more news faster than ever before. I get the updates, just like some of you do. But I've come to this conclusion, Brother Snow, most of those headlines are designed to make and keep me angry, frustrated, and upset.
That's good preaching. That's good. Yep.
Y'all ain't gonna believe what the Democrats are doing. I want to ask you, what can I do about it anyway? Wait a minute. Why should I get that worked up about it when I'm just passing through? Pastor, I've often wondered, what if we got as worked up over spiritual things as we do about political things? I can't tell you of a church that I've been in where we haven't had a political discussion. And usually, everybody's on the same side. Now, I'm not against politics, and I'm thankful that we live in a country where we can discuss politics, and we can talk openly and freely about that. I want to make that plain. But can I tell you, there's a lot of energy spent, mental energy, emotional energy spent on things that you really can't impact, nor can I. And I wonder to myself, if we got that worked up about the things of home, how different might our attitude be? You see, if this world is not my home, then injustice, while it exists, it's just a passing thing. If this world is not my home, the problem of poverty, oh, poverty all over the place, people want to talk about that, it's not that big a thing. Hear me. If this world is not my home, I don't even need to get worked up about death. Right? 2020, I saw it all over the place. This is not our home. We're going to heaven, but I sure don't want to go there. Now, I'm not saying you jump out in front of an oncoming truck. But if you're really headed home, why would you be afraid of going? I say to you, these last 2 years, it has revealed an attitude of distraction in the minds of many of the Lord's people. For me, it all began on January 6, 2020. I wasn't in Washington, but I saw the events from afar and I felt the pull and the distraction. And as I was driving to a meeting that very night, I had to pray and had to say, Lord, help me to remember, this is not my home. Now, this is an election year. You go out and you vote. You do your duty as an American citizen. That's fine. Maybe you want to call a senator or maybe you want to call a congressman. You do what you got to do. But just understand at the end of the day, this is not my home. And one day, the whole electoral system is going to be obsolete because Jesus will rule and reign as king from Jerusalem, and his kingdom will be a kingdom that will never end. Get this. Of the increase of his government and peace. Brother Snow, you don't have that right now. Anytime government increases, peace decreases. That's just the way it is now. Why? Because we have people in authority who are sinners. But when Jesus sits on the throne of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Can I tell you? Only then will we be home.
Only then will we be home. Listen, you all are just like I am. We're in the midst of a midterm election and all of that and all the prognostications and the polls and blah, blah, blah. And we'll do what we can and maybe they'll count our vote depending on how you vote. They may count it two or three times. Who knows? But the reality is we can't afford to get so worked up about this. If we're going to get worked up, let's get worked up about people who are not headed home like I am. If we're going to get worked up, let's get worked up about the loved ones who need to be saved. Let's get worked up about the gospel that needs to go out. Let's get worked up about children and families that we might be reaching through Vacation Bible School. Let's spend emotional energy. Let's spend intellectual energy on that. Because that will have enormous impact when we get home. That's about all I got to say. That's not a very good conclusion, preacher. They didn't teach me that in college. But I'm going to say one final thing. I may be preaching to someone even on a Wednesday night, and heaven is not your home. As the Bible is describing home, the book of Revelation chapter 21, I'll not ask you to turn there, but he describes a lot of the things that I've alluded to in this message tonight. A lot of the place, and then chapter 22, he talks about the people. But in chapter 21 and verse 27, there's an interesting statement about home. There shall in no wise enter into it. Where? Home. Heaven. The abode of God. The new Jerusalem. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The problem of human existence is a sin problem. Any notification that you got on your phone at any time this week made you angry for one reason. Sin was involved. Sin was involved. Everything we know of is tainted by sin here on this earth. But the Bible says anything tainted with sin cannot go to heaven. Then how is... There's a problem there. I can't go to God's heaven with my sin, and that's why Jesus came. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus died. Jesus shed His blood. Why? So that He could wash away sin. And my friend, the Bible says Jesus is the Savior of all men, but hear it, especially of them that believe. What does that mean? That means that Jesus' blood is available to all, but it will not save all. It will only save those who will believe and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, I don't know if we're going out on the airwaves and the internet tonight or not, it doesn't matter, but I just want to say, if you're under the sound of my voice and you've never been saved, it's time to change your spiritual address. It's time to understand, I came into this world a sinner, and if I die a sinner, I'm not going to a place called heaven, I'm going to a place called hell, but I believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again in my place so that I could have a new home. My friend, for those of us who have accepted that, how has home affected our walk? Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the opportunity to just consider tonight our home. And Lord, we can't think of home without thinking of the effect that it ought to have on all of us. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I want to ask you, when was the time that you accepted Christ as Savior and changed your address to give yourself a new home? If I were talking to you in the fellowship hall, could you give me the details? Do you remember the time that you were born again? If not, my friend, please don't leave this building tonight without talking to someone. We will be glad to show you from the Bible how heaven can be your home through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I've been preaching to a Wednesday night crowd. I would venture to say most of you'd be able to raise your hand and say, Brother Paul, I could tell you when I got saved. If you can, praise the Lord. And let me say this.
home ought to affect the way you live right now. Here's what we're going to do. In a moment, we're going to stand, and I'm just going to treat this as if it were a revival meeting. We're going to give an invitation. It may be that God has spoken to your heart, and you've understood some things. You've understood, you know what, Brother Paul? My glory may not be in my shame, but boy, I sure have been minding earthly things. And I don't want to do that because I'm just passing through this old world. I'm really headed home. Maybe God has put His finger on some things in your heart. You need to do business with God. Let's stand tonight. Everyone standing, please. Father in heaven, You know the hearts of Your people. Thank You so much for the opportunity to preach here tonight. Thank You so much for home. And I pray, dear Lord and Savior, that You would work in our hearts. It may be that some things need to change. A focus, Lord, needs to be readjusted. We need to redirect our eyes a little bit and understand, Father, that we're not home yet. We're just on a pilgrim journey. And Lord, the real home that we have ought to affect the way we travel this journey. So, Father, we give the invitation to You. I pray that those that come need to come would come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The pianist is playing. What about you tonight, Christians? God spoken to your heart? Slip out and come. Just spend some time with the Lord. Lord, I've been getting too wrapped up in the things of this world. I'm like a pilgrim gathering too many things to myself, forgetting that I'm on my way home. The pianist is playing. You just let the Lord speak to your heart. If you need to come, you come. You just obey the Lord tonight. We got time. The sun is still up, still light outside. Home.
It will be worth it all, the song says, and it sure will. One glimpse of His dear face. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Amen. Thank you, Brother Paul. Our affections, our attention, our attitude. That's good tonight. That's good preaching. And boy, it reminds us we need that on a daily basis, don't we? We need to be reminded. Let's pray. We're going to be dismissed tonight. And I look forward to seeing you Saturday if you're available at 10:30. Otherwise, we'll see you Sunday for Father's Day and looking forward to it. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. In a word of prayer, I'm going to ask Brother Jackie Moore to pray for us. He's going to dismiss us tonight. Brother Jackie, you pray, please.